Good morning. Please turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 23, verses 10 through 16. Again, that is Genesis chapter 23, verses 10 through 16. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite entered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, "Know, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you, bury your dead." Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, "My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead." And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants.
Good to be here with you this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence. Just a couple of things that I wanted to say. I've already forgotten one of them. But one is, be sure, I know I don't have to tell you this, make sure you read the bulletin like every one of you do every week. But the article is by Jimmy Fields, one of our new members and a faithful brother, and a very good article on tolerance and patience and the distinction between the two. And so we all need to read that, and appreciate Jimmy writing that for me and did a great job. So be sure to read that. Also, if there are any men who want to start doing the invitation on Wednesday night, let me know. We have the brethren do a great job doing that, and everyone keeps it short like we want on Wednesday night, and we have the same brethren doing it, and if there's anyone who wants to do that, then just that's not anything you can sign up for. Just let me know and I'll put you on the list that I put out there, just let me know. And so, and if anyone out, if a brother wants to write an article for the Beacon Journal, then let me know. I'll look at it and read it and put it in there if it's okay. So like get brethren involved as much as we can. And so just let me know about those things. There are three passages of Scripture that use the word Christian. And most of us are familiar with those passages of Scripture, Acts 11, at verse 25, particularly 26, but the Bible says, "So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians." And we don't know who coined the term, whether it was those outside of the church or disciples themselves, it doesn't matter at all. They began to be known as Christians. A Christian is a follower of Christ, one who is imitating him, trying to live like he lived. In the book of Acts, this time chapter 26 at verse 28, it says, "And Agrippa said to Paul, 'In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?'" And so obviously from the previous time until Acts chapter 26, we find that this now is a term that is being used by those even outside of the body of Christ. And then Peter used the term in 1 Peter 4 at verse 16. He said, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glory God in that name. And so three passages of Scripture. Now, those are the only three passages of Scripture where we find the term Christian. But we want to ask the question here this morning, what is a Christian? Simply because there's a lot of people who don't know what a Christian is. And many, many people who think they know what a Christian is. In fact, they might consider themselves as a Christian, but they really don't know what a Christian is. And then even within the borders of the body of Christ, sometimes we use the term very loosely. Like we might refer to someone who is a fallen away Christian. There is no such thing. If you have fallen away, you've ceased to be a Christian. Maybe you are still, in fact, we know you are still a child of God, but you're no longer following in the steps of Jesus. And so sometimes we use it very loosely and broadly. And so what is a Christian? And what we're going to do is I'm going to divide this up, and I'll give you a heads up. I can't completely remember, but I think I forgot to divide it up on the PowerPoint. So I'll have to speed ahead at the appropriate time. But we're going to look at, first of all, we're going to look at it from a negative standpoint this morning, what a Christian is not. And then tonight we'll finish it up by looking at what a Christian is. And so again, there are many people who don't realize even what a Christian is. There are a lot of things that have happened over the history and things that have occurred, sometimes things that are negative, sometimes things that involve violence and brutality, and it's done in the name of Christianity. And yet those who have participated in it aren't Christians at all. And then when we think about the world, of course, the world thinks anybody who claims to be following Christ at all is a Christian. And so sometimes Christians are thrown into a larger heap of people than is really true. And so let's just look then at what a Christian is not. First of all, a person outside the church. There is no such thing. Now, I know this might be viewed as a controversial statement by a lot of people, but the truth is, it's not controversial at all. The Bible is very plain, very clear on the fact that there's only one place where you can find Christians, and that is in the Lord's church. Matthew chapter 16 and at verse 18, you might recall the Bible says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell," it should be Hades, "shall not prevail against it." The word church there, as many of you know, is ecclesia, and it simply means the called out. It is not a particularly religious word. We have pointed that out before. It's just dealing with an assembly of people who have been called. They might be called and end up being simply a mob of people, like in Acts chapter 19, where they were involved in a riot. But that Greek word is used to describe them. But when Jesus here puts the word "my" before it, now all of a sudden, we're not just talking about any group that has been called to anything. We're talking about a people who have been called by God. And the truth is, God calls everybody the same way. In 2 Thessalonians, you might remember, in chapter 2 and at verse 13, Paul wrote, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." So now we know there are two things involved in this calling. Number one, the Holy Spirit is always involved. And number two, the truth. And what truth is under consideration? He goes on to tell us. He says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so if anyone is going to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ, he or she must obey the gospel. That's how God calls people. Again, that's the only way that he calls anyone. He doesn't call one group of people one way and another group of people a different way. Everyone is called by the gospel of Christ. That's why Paul said in Romans 1 at verse 16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's how individuals are called. And then when an individual accepts that call, obeys the gospel, he is added to the church. Acts 2 at verse 47 says, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. I still like the King James because it uses the term church there. But what I don't like about the King James is the last part there talks about those who should be saved, where this translation is more accurate. It's those who were being saved. When you obey the gospel of Christ, you become a member of the Lord's church and you are saved at precisely the same instant. So what that tells us is that the church then, if you are saved, you are a member of the church. Because the fact of the matter is, again, you come out of the waters of baptism, your sins are washed away, so now you're a Christian. You have a new life. You've been born again. You've become a new creature in Christ, and you've become a member of the Lord's church at that precise moment. And so, again, there's only one place to find a Christian, because a Christian is a saved person. Keep in mind, there is no such thing as an unsaved Christian. Now, we'll get to this a little bit later, but you can be in the church and not be saved, but that just means you have left the faith and you're no longer a Christian. But you can't be a Christian and lost at the same time. A Christian is always in fellowship with God. A Christian is walking in the steps of Jesus. And so a Christian is saved. And where do you find that person? In the Lord's church. There is no other place to find that individual. Well, what if you don't obey the gospel? Well, then you're going to be lost. Paul put it like this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He said at verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Now you see how important it is, even this morning, if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not going to just cease to exist. This has eternal implications to it. If you want to be saved right now and therefore be in heaven after a while, you have to obey the gospel. If not, you're going to spend all eternity being punished, and you're going to be punished away from the presence of God. And that means that you'll be separated from everything that is good concerning God. His grace, His love, His mercy, everything you'll no longer have access to forever. And you can see how important it is then to obey the gospel. But when you do obey the gospel, then you are added to the Lord's church and you are saved. And so very quickly, for those who might be visiting with us, this is how you do it. You have to hear the word of God. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So hearing is the first step. Now, sometimes even when I'm giving the invitation, and there are times when I'll just even skip hearing and just jump to believing because it's common sense that a person has to hear. Like Paul deals with that in Romans chapter 10 when he emphasizes the person who is lost, how are they going to be saved if they never hear? How can they call on one that they don't know anything about? So it's just kind of common sense that you have to hear. But here's where it's important that I do point this out, at least most of the time, is because, again, some people don't know who a Christian and what a Christian is. This first step of hearing, notice that last part, you have to hear and you have to learn from the Father. That tells us right away that that does not include infants. And so all churches, whether it be the Catholic Church, the Methodist Church, or all the churches that practice infant baptism, you know that's not the Lord's church. You know that they're doing something you don't read about in the Word of God. The very first step to becoming a Christian is hearing and learning. And infants simply can't do that. The fact of the matter is, they don't have to do that because they're not lost in the first place. There's no sin that they have to get out of their life. But that's the first step. You have to hear. And then the Bible says that you must believe. John 8 at verse 24. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. I often point out that the He there is not in the original text. And so Jesus says, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's significant because whenever you hear Jesus referring to Himself as I am in any way, that is an affirmation of His deity. Ego eimi is the Greek, and it points to the eternal existence of Jesus. And so you must believe not only that Jesus was a historical person that lived on earth for a period of time, but you must believe in His divinity. You must accept Him as the Son of God. And He is divine. So you have to hear and then you must believe. Now, a large segment of the religious world today, people who think they know what a Christian is, believe and teach that it stops right there. That we're saved by faith only. All you have to do is believe. They may throw in right about now the sinner's prayer or something along those lines, which is kind of a contradiction even in itself. But they believe that you're saved by faith alone. And so this is where it stops. If we can put anything else on this screen scripturally, put a scripture behind it or before it, you know that they're wrong about that. So what does the Bible teach? What does it take if you're here even this morning and you're outside the ark of safety? You haven't obeyed the gospel. What do you have to do? Can you just hear and believe and that's it? No, because there are other steps you have to take according to the scriptures. What about repentance? Acts 3 and at verse 19, the Bible says, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Repent means to have a change of heart. It means to make up in your mind you're going to quit sinning. It doesn't mean you're never going to sin again. None of us have ever done that. We have all sinned since we've obeyed the gospel. That's 1 John chapter 1. Romans 3 at verse 23, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We realize that. But before you can become a Christian, you have to obey the gospel, and that involves repenting of your sins. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3 is another passage. Acts 2 verse 38, another passage, several passages. You must have that change of mind. You must make up in your mind, I'm going to quit sinning and start serving God. So you can't just stop at belief, can you? There's more to it. There are those who try to answer and indicate in some way that that's something that God does for us. Usually they'll add to it that there's where that special outpouring of the Holy Spirit comes into play. But the Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. Repentance isn't something God does for you. It is something you have to do. That's the case both with repentance and turning back. Those are both in the active voice, meaning you have to do it. I heard one time years ago a very popular gospel preacher saying, looking at this passage, saying repentance is our part. The turning back, that's God's part. He was wrong about that. It sounded good the way he phrased it, but he was just wrong about that. Repenting and turning back, that's your part. If you want to obey the gospel, that's what you have to do. And when you do that, then God will blot out your sins. But you first have to hear, believe, repent. But there's even more. We can put more on the list. Confess, Romans 10. And at verse 9 and 10, particularly verse 10, with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so confession is necessary. Fortunately, we even have an example of that, don't we? In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized, he asked Philip, "Here's water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" He said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." And then he made the confession. He didn't confess a bunch of sins. He didn't stand up like they do in the religious world today and start giving some kind of religious testimony. Those things weren't necessary. The fact of the matter is, if you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel, you couldn't confess all your sins even if you wanted to. That's not the confession. The good confession is an open statement that you make, that you're willing to make, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what the Ethiopian eunuch did. That's what Paul is talking about here. With the mouth, one confesses and is saved. But then, of course, there's one more step, and that is baptism. Acts 2 at verse 38, "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and be baptized. There is passage after passage that tells us baptism is needed and necessary. It is one of the saddest things to me in the religious world that there's so many people who deny something as simple as baptism. It's not like God is asking individuals to do something real strenuous, something that is difficult in any way. It's a simple process. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel, when the invitation is given, you can come forward. We'll baptize you. There's water right behind me. It will take a matter of minutes. It won't hurt at all. We even have water that is warm. What a blessing that is. There are places where people have and have to be baptized in freezing water this time of year. We have a baptistry. It's very simple. It's not meritorious. You're not earning anything by doing that. You're simply obeying the gospel. And again, there's passage after passage. But if this was the only one, it would be enough. There's nothing difficult about this passage at all until all these various denominational doctrines come into mind. And different preachers and pastors and religious professors start to give their own theology on how we're saved by faith alone, and that's it. And so baptism, because of that, simply can't be a part of God's plan of salvation. And yet the very Bible that they think they're defending tells us that we are not justified by faith alone. James 2 at verse 24. Yet we have to obey the gospel. The fact of the matter is, if you were going to argue that baptism was a meritorious work, you'd have to do the same thing for the four things that preceded it. Baptism is no more a work meritorious work than hearing or believing. Now listen to me. There are works. There's something you have to do. So from that standpoint, we would call them a work, but it's not a meritorious work. It's not something you do to earn your salvation. But if you deny baptism on the basis that you think it's a work, you'd have to deny all of these things. In fact, you have to accept then just universal salvation, which would mean that the moment Jesus died on the cross, everybody, everywhere was saved. Which, by the way, as I start to think about that, that's kind of what faith-only people indicate when they say we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. That's just something that sounds good. It sounds religious. It sounds like you're giving God all of the glory. But the fact of the matter is, it's unscriptural. In fact, I would argue that those who say that all the time don't even believe it themselves. Because they do believe you have to believe. Now, again, there's a certain segment of them, just like repentance, they think belief is something that God does. That's absolutely ridiculous. There are so many passages of Scripture that show that belief is something that man does, not that God does for us. There's a whole lot of people who claim we're saved by faith only. They realize that that is something that man has to do, and yet they still say we're saved by the finished work of Christ on the cross. If that were really true, belief wouldn't be needed. There'd be universal salvation. The moment Jesus died on the cross, everybody would be saved. Who believes that? Very few would accept that as reality. The fact of the matter is, there are things that man has to do. Why did Paul say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Philippians 2 at verse 12. Why did Peter, on the day of Pentecost, when he was answering the question, what do we have to do to be saved? Why did he tell the people, save yourselves from this untoward generation? He wasn't saying that they could do that apart from God's help, but they could save themselves by doing what he told them they had to do. That is, repent and be baptized. And guess what? About 3,000 souls were baptized. Those, Luke said, who gladly received the word. The question this morning is, if you're here and you haven't obeyed the gospel, will you gladly receive the word? Will you listen to denominational creed books, different writings of men, different teachings of TV evangelists and others who say you don't have to obey, you don't have to be baptized, or will you gladly receive the word that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins. I hope that you'll obey the gospel. That's how you become a Christian. And anyone who has reached the age of accountability who hasn't done this is not a Christian, because that person is not a member of the Lord's church. And then some other simple things we need to understand. Not all good people are Christians. That, again, is the view of the world. Anyone who claims even to believe in Jesus, they may not even hear that proclamation, but they see a person doing good things, and a lot of people just conclude, well, that's a Christian. There's far more in being a Christian than just doing good works. Now listen to me. You have to do good works in order to be a Christian. Remember, a Christian is a follower of Jesus, and Jesus was involved in good works. And Acts chapter 10 at verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus did good. And besides that, there are many passages that talk about some of the things that we must be doing, how we should be living as Christians. It certainly involves being a good person. But being a good person alone won't get you to heaven. And it doesn't make you a Christian. There's a lot of people that do good. I remember Nicodemus was an individual who did good. He certainly was a good man. He's the one, you recall, who went to Jesus by night. He was, the Bible tells us, a Pharisee, and he was even a ruler of the Jews. And most of those Pharisees and those who were ruler of the Jews weren't very good people, but there were some. And Nicodemus was one of them. He was an individual who defended Jesus before the Sanhedrin, assisted in his burial. But you remember, again, as I said, he went to Jesus by night. And you remember the conversation in John chapter 3, verse 3. It said, Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, Jesus is talking to a good person. Nicodemus is a good person. He said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And so, yeah, you have to be born of water. Almost everyone that I know, every denominational scholar that I have read of, just about, not everyone, but just about all of them, will say that this is a reference to baptism. There's a few who would argue something else, but by far the majority of scholarship is that this is a reference to baptism. I'm not saying that they all think that baptism is necessary for salvation, but they do believe in this passage that this is a reference to baptism, because what else could it be talking about? Baptism is needed and necessary. It is a part of being born again. You're born of the water. When you come out of the waters of baptism, you're born of the Spirit, because the Spirit is the one who teaches us to be baptized in the first place. Remember the very first passage, we're sanctified by the Spirit and belief of the truth. That happens, we're sanctified by the Spirit when we follow the teaching, the revelation of the Spirit, a part of which is repent and be baptized. But you have to be born again. Now, Nicodemus was a good person. We could look, we'll not do it at this time, but we could look, of course, at Cornelius. We often start there when we talk about this. But just read Acts chapter 10 about verses 1 through 6. You'll see Cornelius was a very, very good man. A charitable, devout, God-fearing individual who gave much alms to the people. Almost anyone would look at Cornelius and say, "That's a Christian." But he wasn't. There was something still that he had to do to be saved. He had to be baptized. He had to obey the gospel, which concluded in him being baptized according to the commandment that Peter gave. He was good. Nobody would argue that he was a bad man. Everybody knows Cornelius, like Nicodemus, was very good, but that didn't save him. It didn't make him a Christian. I have no doubt if you're here this morning, maybe you're not a Christian, but that you're a good person. Like, you could be doing a lot of other things today, but you took the time to come here and attempt to worship God. There's goodness in that. I have to believe that you want to be saved. that you want a relationship with Jesus, that you want to please God. But if you're not a Christian, you have to obey the gospel to do those things. But I'm good. Goodness alone is not enough. Like, that's just as bad. Thinking that you're saved by good works alone is every bit as bad as thinking you're saved by faith alone. Neither one of those things are true. Say, well, you know, I'm good, but not only am I good, but I'm a religious person as well. That's not what a Christian is. A lot of people think that's it. You look at these second two things. Here's a person who is good. Here's a person that does all kind of charitable work. And he's a religious person. He goes to some kind of religious service every week. That's a Christian. That's what the world would say. But that's not what a Christian is. There's a lot of religious people who are not following the steps of Jesus. Remember this one thing. We'll talk more about this tonight. But remember this one thing about being a Christian so far as following in the steps of Jesus. That involves doing the will of God. You can't do the will of God in a man-made church that's not following the Bible. But I'm religious. I don't doubt it for a moment. There are some people, like the Athenians, who are altogether too religious. You have to be religiously right to be a Christian. Paul was a religious man, but he was religiously wrong at one point. You remember when he was converted in Acts chapter 26, I believe it is, that he emphasized how he did everything with a good conscience, but you remember he was still at that time, he was persecuting the church. Making havoc of the church. He was very much religious. He thought he was pleasing God in what he was doing. He later made reference to it in Galatians chapter 1 at verse 13. He said, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." He was very religious, wasn't he? I think maybe the King James will even use the words religious somewhere in there. But he was a very religious man. But he was religiously wrong. He wasn't a Christian. Instead, as we see, he was persecuting Christians. He had to be converted. When was he converted? Someone says, well, I tell you, I read in Acts chapter 9, he was converted on the road to Damascus when he called on the name of the Lord. No, he wasn't. You might argue at the most that his conversion began on the road to Damascus. Yes, he started to believe when he saw the glorified Christ. He started to believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that he wasn't an imposter, that he was indeed the Messiah, the Son of God. But he wasn't converted at that point. You remember what happened when he got into the city. Of course, he started praying. The implication is that he prayed for 3 days. But in Acts 22 at verse 16, Ananias says to him, "And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." That's when you become a Christian. Remember what I said earlier? You can't be lost and be a Christian. When there's unrepented sin in your life, you're not a Christian. When Paul was in Damascus, even when he was praying, there was still sin attached to his account. And it's why Ananias told him, you need to be baptized. And you notice this, why do you wait? What a great question. I'm sure there's some here even this morning who are waiting. Why do you wait? You think there's going to be a more convenient time? Are you even sure that there is time, that you're going to have time to obey the gospel of Christ? Why do you wait? He told him, you need to arise. You need to be baptized. Why, Ananias? What will happen when you are baptized? You will wash away your sins. Your sins will be washed away. That is, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And notice, calling on the name of the Lord. That's important because a lot of people, again, they think all you have to do is say, Lord, Lord, and you're going to be saved. That's not the case. Matthew 7 at verse 21 specifically tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. That tells us, just saying Lord, Lord isn't enough. That's not what it means to call on the name of the Lord. To call on the name of the Lord means to submit yourself to Jesus Christ, recognizing His authority by doing what He commands you to do. And a part of that is being baptized. And so He told Saul that he needs to be baptized. That would be calling on the name of the Lord. Are you willing to do that here this morning? It doesn't matter that you're good. It doesn't matter that you're religious. And let me just make one more point very quickly. Not every member, see, what a Christian is not. Not every member of the church. Remember I talked about that earlier, just in passing. If you are saved, you're a member of the church. Because it happens simultaneously when you obey the gospel of Christ. But just because you're a member of the church doesn't mean that you have continued to walk in the steps of Jesus. Yes, we can fall from grace. It's another simple doctrine that is taught wrong by the majority of denominational churches. It is just a very sad thing to stop and think how many fundamental teachings of the Bible are greatly ignored and contradicted by most denominational churches. Calvinism that has crept into most churches tell us you can't fall from grace. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And yet we have example after example. Ananias and Sapphira, Simon, the former sorcerer, the brethren at Corinth, Hymenaeus and Philetus, Demas, and there's more. These are all Bible examples of individuals who repented and were baptized, but then they allowed sin back into their life. They fell from grace. Read Galatians chapter 5, at verse 4. And see Paul warning Judaizing teachers that if they teach that, if they teach that circumcision is necessary for salvation, you have fallen, he says, from grace. Look up the word, get a concordance out. Just look up the word fall. See how many times it appears in the New Testament and how many times it's associated with individuals who have obeyed the gospel, being warned about falling. You can fall. We need to understand, just because we are members of the Church of Christ doesn't mean that we are Christians. Yes, you're a child of God because you obeyed the gospel. You were born again. But once you allow sin into your life and you persist in sin and you refuse to repent of your sin, now you are no longer a Christian. Now you're following the devil instead of following God. And we have a remedy to that too, of course. Acts chapter 8 at verse 22, repent. Peter told Simon, the former sorcerer, repent and pray God. And that praying God, that has to do with asking God, confessing your sins to God, asking for forgiveness. First John chapter 1 is where we have teaching on that. That's what you have to do. You repent. Repentance is always involved, whether you're obeying the gospel or being restored, a change of heart, a change of mind. But then after you're baptized, you don't have to be rebaptized over and over again. You just need to pray God. Confess your sins to Him. John said, He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. But don't think, well, I'm a member of the Church of Christ. In fact, I'm a member of a conservative Church of Christ, a sound Church of Christ. So I know I'm okay, only if you're living the way you should. How is that? We'll talk more about that tonight. About the what? How are we supposed to live now that we are Christians? Are we still Christians? Everything is determined by how we are living our life. So we'll touch on that tonight. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't done these things that are necessary for you to be saved. Why not do them tonight? You think we're going to be here all night tonight, are we? Why not do it this morning? You know what you have to do. We spelled it out plainly this morning. Become a Christian. Don't put it off. I wasn't trying to scare anybody into obeying the gospel when I said earlier we just don't know about how much time we have. That is just a fact. We should be scared by that if we're not prepared to meet God. Don't ever forget, we're all going to stand before God in judgment. Hebrews chapter 9 at verse 27. That's an appointment that none of us are going to miss. The only thing we don't know is when that day is going to come. Don't you want to be prepared? Obey the gospel. You've heard the word of God. Believe in Jesus. He is the Son of God. God has made Him both Lord in Christ. That's who He is. Accept Him. Believe in Him. Then repent, confess, and be baptized. You can do all of that right now. Won't you do it before it's too late? I hope you will as we together stand and sing.